Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus, in this place. You know, we're either going to be full of the world and full of the flesh, or we're going to be full of His Spirit. And what you really are is what you carry into a church service, and God sees it. And anybody who's close enough to God can sense it. That's why I want to be full of God, amen? Let's not embarrass ourselves in front of all the angels that are assembled together in joyful assembly in His name. Let's just bring God with us instead of the devil. Amen? We can cast him out. Let's be full of God. You're a container. Everyone say, I'm a container.
I'm a container.
You're a container. You know it. God knows it. And you're full of flesh or you're full of God. We want to be full of God. Well, how do I get full of God, Pastor Dan? I can tell you how you get full of God. We humble ourselves and we submit to His plan for our lives. We don't make any decisions without consulting the person that we supposedly claim as our Lord. Because if He's our Lord, that means He's our Master. That's what a Lord is. And if He's our Master, we're His slaves, according to Romans chapter 6. And if we're Jesus' slaves, then we need to be on our knees asking our Master what we do before we do anything. You can't say amen, say oh my. The Bible says you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. And if you've been purchased not with silver or gold, perishable things, not corruptible things, but incorruptible things with the blood of Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. And if we've been purchased by a person's blood named Jesus, who died for you when you were yet ungodly, the Bible says, and we should do what He asked us, which is to pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and surrender every fiber of our being to Him. We're not our own. Say, I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. We belong to Jesus. He's our Master. Say, yes, Master. I bow my knee to you, Jesus. He's our Master. You know, a lot of people mindlessly confess Him as Lord. They don't recognize. He says the Gentiles, He didn't want them to become conceited and be ignorant of a fact. And the fact He didn't want them to be ignorant of is that us Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew is considered a Gentile. And if you're born again, now you're considered a Gentile believer. A Gentile's a heathen. The Jews had close relationship with God. Extremely close. They were a religious people. And even though they were already close to God, they were not yet His children. They were not yet born into God's family. They were saved on accounted righteousness. Jesus, it says, is the firstborn among many brethren. It says, none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. He says it twice in Hebrews chapter 11. The first one born again was Jesus. But Jesus needed to be born again? Well, sure, because He died spiritually in your place as your substitute. It says, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't believe Jesus died spiritually. Well, you better believe it. Otherwise, you're going to have to die spiritually forever. Amen. If you want to go to heaven, you need to believe that Jesus took your full penalty. Even when He was on Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull where they crucified Him, they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, and He refused to drink it. That's because wine mixed with myrrh was a stupefying drink to get them intoxicated to alleviate pain. But because Jesus wanted to take the full penalty for your sins, He refused to drink it because He had to take the full penalty for your penalty so you could go free. Hallelujah, Jesus! He substituted Himself in my shoes. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to go there anymore. I was headed straight for hell. Everybody in this room was going to go there. You don't have to go there anymore. Hallelujah. Jesus paid the price. We don't have to go to hell. All He asks is that we deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily and follow Him. I don't think that's unreasonable concerning what He did for us. Amen? I don't think it's an unreasonable request for Him to ask for us to give us our whole entire life just for maybe 100 years if you live to be so long. Just for that little while. Considering instead of going eternity for eternity to hell, you get absolute opulence and provision and peace and joy and no more curse in heaven for eternity. I don't think it was an unreasonable request. And it amazes me when Christians refuse to forgive other people. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your fellow man when they sin, your Father in heaven cannot forgive your sins. It's a law of God. It's violating the very grace that you were saved by. We have to forgive people. And if you desire to be in ministry like God desires everyone to fulfill that call, whether it be behind the pulpit, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or someone who works within this local body, God's called you to ministry. And if you're going to serve at that type of capacity, let me tell you something. God's going to have to develop something in you called the love walk. Amen. And the way that the love walk is developed is when ugly people are brought in your path who are ruthless towards you, force you to a place where you have to love them and forgive them. I can give you some examples of people who've tried to destroy me. They like to do it right before the service begins. They like to do it the day before church, right before, right when everything's already pressing down and there's a million things going wrong. Then you get the phone call and someone tells you that they hate you. Stuff like that happens. Hallelujah. Open up in the Bible. Open up in your Bible to Daniel chapter 8. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, we've been going through the entire book of Daniel in detail, chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 12. I told you to read them again and again since we would be going through them. Hallelujah. And the reason we want to go through them is because a lot of people believe that the Antichrist is coming from here, the Antichrist is coming from there, that nobody will know the Antichrist is going to come from, all sorts of unscriptural beliefs because they've never took the time to read their Bible. But the Bible not only tells us what the Antichrist is going to be like as a person, he's a man, it says. Yet he's a man. Not only tells us what he's going to be like as a person, but it also tells us what region of the world he's going to come from, what geological location. Not only does the Bible tell us what geological location that the Antichrist comes from, he points it down to one single kingdom. Amen. You mean the Bible says that? Oh, sure it does. Sure it does. Hallelujah. And what most people don't understand is the book of Daniel from chapter 2 through chapter 7, 8, 11, and 12 are spiraling down from a large location called the Old Roman Empire territory, where he points down directly, laser focused on one specific kingdom of the world and tells you exactly where the Antichrist comes from. Did you know that? Amen. Some of you knew that because we taught it before. Why is this so important, Pastor? And I can tell you why, because there's preachers out there with big mouths and big, big names that are preaching things that are not in the Bible. Amen. You see? But unfortunately for them, God has raised up some people who esteem and honor His Word above opinions. Okay? We don't want to have any opinions, because our opinions at the judgment will mean nothing. Only God's Word and what we did with it will count. So in Daniel chapter 8, let me just open my Bible here. We know in chapter 2 there was some different figures that Daniel seen. And one of them was a large creation, some abomination of sorts, if you allow me, with 10 toes. But there was no little toe that came out of the 10 toes. The 10 toes represent the 10 kingdoms, and the same thing the 10 horns do in the book of Revelation. The 10 kingdoms, they're going to arise right before the appearing of the Antichrist. In fact, the Antichrist comes from one of those 10 kingdoms. But out of those 10 toes, there was no little toe that came out of the 10 toes, was there?
No.
But we do know this much, that there'll be 10 kingdoms in the last days. And then we found out in chapter 7 that, in fact, let's just read part of this for some of you who are just starting to come in. Now we know, let me find my verse, and we should pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit in this place. We humble ourselves under your hand right now, Lord, and we ask you to speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word. I bind every hindrance of this service and any evil spirits that rolled the people in. I command them to leave this place and not return in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you to come upon me. Let your hand come upon me now by your Spirit to deliver these words and give the hearer understanding and help them to see these truths are plainly written down in our English that we read. We praise you and exalt you, Jesus, in this place. Everybody said?
Amen.
Now we know in Daniel 7, it narrowed it down. There was a fourth beast that he saw. And this fourth beast, he described it as being more terrifying than the others. Now, we understand that this fourth beast represented Rome. Okay? He throughout Daniel from chapter 2, 7 and 8, he mentioned different kingdoms that were represented by symbolism. In particular, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome in particular. Okay? Media Persia was right before Rome. Now, then he says here that this beast had 10 horns. Okay? Now we know that 10 toes were in chapter 2, but there was no little horn or no little toe that came out of the 10 toes, was there? No. Now in chapter 7, there was 10 horns, and out of one of those 10 horns, a little horn came up, and he makes it very clear that that was the Antichrist. Very clear that that was the Antichrist. So he gives us more detail in every chapter is what he's doing. He's spiraling down all the way to the end of the book of Daniel, which is chapter 12, where he's pointing and saying, look, this is it. This is where he comes from. Okay. Now, in chapter 8, we went over, we saw that there was a ram and a goat. Okay. Ram and a goat. Now, we know that this represents Media, Persia, and Greece, right? Now, we know that Media, Persia, which is represented by the ram, was powerless to stand up against the goat, which represented the Grecian Empire, as found in chapter 8, verse 7. And then it says, in verse 8, the goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Now, that large horn didn't represent the Antichrist, so don't get confused on me now, because he says there's going to be another little horn that comes out of the four, too. So this he-goat had a prominent horn in between his head. That's representing the Grecian Empire, he even tells you in the chapter. The prominent horn represented Alexander the Great. Now, we know Alexander the Great conquered the Media-Persian Empire and most of the known world by the time he was 33, he died. He was a very, very powerful king. This is not only in your Bible. If you don't believe what the Bible says, then go look it up in history. Most of your Bible is history. Did you know that? Most of your Bible is history. Most of the stuff that's in the Bible is in your Encyclopedia Britannica. Did you know that? So when someone says they don't believe the Bible, it's the most foolish statement you could ever say concerning that most of this book is full of history that's already happened and the whole world knows about it. So this prominent horn represented Alexander the Great, and when he was at the height of his power, he was broken off and four other horns grew up out of the Grecian Empire to replace Alexander the Great. It was four divisions of the Grecian Empire. See? Those four divisions are Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Everyone say Greece,
Greece,
Turkey,
Turkey,
Syria,
Syria,
and Egypt.
Egypt.
Now, in verse 9, it says, out of one of them. Everyone say, out of one of them.
Out of one of them.
Out of one of what? Out of one of those four horns that represent Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt, the four divisions that came out of the Grecian Empire after Alexander was broken off, which was represented by the prominent horn. Out of one of them, out of Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt, another little horn came up. Now that another little horn represents the Antichrist again. Just like it did in chapter 7. A little horn came out of 10. Now he's narrowing it down to give you more detail. He says, out of one of them, another little horn came out. Now we know we went over this. You can listen to it online. Chapter 8, he makes it very clear that that other little horn that came out of the four other horns after the prominent horn was broken off represents the Antichrist. So out of one of them, out of what? Well, within the Grecian Empire, either Greece, Turkey, Syria, or Egypt. Within the Grecian Empire. That's where the Antichrist comes from. So we know now that the Antichrist comes out of one of them, 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 out of one of what? Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. That's what it says. Now, if you have any questions about this, you can study this. I encourage you to take the book of Daniel. Read chapter 2, 7, 8, 11, and 12. Read them about 100 times, and you are going to either have to rip the pages out of your Bible and say, I don't believe what God said, or you're going to have to recognize the fact that the Antichrist comes out of one of them. Out of one of them. Okay. Now, we know that the Antichrist comes out of one of them, but now we're going to go into chapters 11 and 12 and find out which one of them he comes out of. Hallelujah. Are you excited? Are you scared of the Antichrist? Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes and look down. Nobody look around. Raise your hand if you're scared of about the Antichrist. Just be honest. God knows your heart. Okay. Anybody else that's honest or scared of the Antichrist? Okay. Got some honest people here. So I think there might be a few people. Okay, we got some other hands going up. You can open your eyes, put your hands down. Well, if you're not living right, you might have something possibly to fear. But if you're living the holy life, the Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We're going to see the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the rapture, which is called the catching away of the church. It says, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we're going to be caught up together with them. And the Antichrist doesn't get revealed for 3.5 years later. So if you're living right, what are you afraid of?
Amen.
Not only is that so, but the Antichrist is not going to take over the whole world, as you're going to see as we go over chapter 11 and chapter 12. Well, I don't care what you say, Pastor. I'm going to listen to my fear instead of what the Bible says. As my fear controls me and I'm so afraid of the Antichrist, it doesn't matter who tells me what. I'm going to watch out for the Antichrist. Well, if it'll keep you living right, and that's what it's going to take to keep you on the right path, do what you got to do. But why don't we just obey God because we love Him and not yield to fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. He says, do not fret, it leads only to evil. Jesus said, don't worry. So let's get rid of the worry, the fretting, and the fear, and let's have the opposite of those, which is called faith. We have the same spirit of faith according as is written. I believe, therefore I speak, spoke. We believe and therefore speak, right? 2 Corinthians 4:13. Now, let's take a look here. We've got to move very quickly. So we know he comes out of one of them. Chapter 11. We're working out of two different Bibles here. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, and you could write this in your Bible. Because if you don't recognize this fact, chapter 11 is going to be confusing to you. And you're going to think that this is all talking about the Antichrist, and it's not. Not the whole chapter. Just part of it is. Verses 1 through 34 in chapter 11 is the history from Darius the Mede. He's from the Median Persian Empire, to the future Antichrist. The Antichrist begins in verse 35. Okay? So now, I can give you some more clues if you're going to study this chapter. Is anybody going to actually study this chapter? Otherwise, we're just going to move on. Maybe not. Apparently, people aren't interested in the Bible today in this church. Okay? Well, I encourage you. Oh, we got one that might... Wow. I'm concerned. I think we might just stop teaching and go into intercession. Because you're hungry. If you're not hungry for the Word of God, that's a representation of your spiritual health. And if you're not spiritually hungry, you're not spiritually healthy. You should be hungry to devour the Word. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's work on that and let's get hungry for the Word. Because He said, you're supposed to, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so you may grow up after you've tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's every word, not just what we like. Not just John 3:16. See? Every word. Did you know that if you don't know what the Bible says, you can't even be saved? Did you know that? If you don't know what it says, how do you know what to do in order to be saved? Because in order to know how to receive the benefits of the contract, if you're a beneficiary and this is a will and there's conditions to the contract, you need to know what those conditions are so you are able to do them so you can receive the benefits of the contract. If you don't know what those requirements are, there's no way you can be saved. You have my permission to tell anybody that if they say they're saved and they say they don't know anything about the Bible, you can say there's probably very little chance that you're even saved because you don't know what the requirements even are. You should ask most people what they're coming. They say believe. Well, Jesus said, you know, it says in Hebrews 5:9 that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. Now that's regarding salvation. Now, we're supposed to take all the scriptures on salvation, which is a given subject to be saved, right? And harmonize them. So we know we got to confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you also have to obey Him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? We got to keep His commandments. That's regarding salvation, if we love Him, like we say, right? So there's requirements. It's not just believe. The devil believes and trembles, it says in James 2:19. And the next verse says, faith without works is dead. So if there's no corresponding actions to your faith and it's just a mental assent, then it doesn't matter even if you went to church every week three times. You're still not saved. You got to obey God. Amen? What he's really looking for is a heart condition that's fully surrendered. Amen. You know, the one man of God got caught up to heaven and Jesus said, they say things, Jesus said about the people on the earth that were believers. He said, they say things like, God knows my heart. He said, but I know that if they don't repent, they're going to be cast into outer darkness forever, is what Jesus said in response to their response to His word. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's just obey God. We need to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, Proverbs 1:7. So let's just fear God and obey Him. It says, God's no respecter of persons. He'll save anyone who fears him and does what is right, the Bible says. Now, so verse 1 in chapter 11 through 34 is history. And all of that history has actually already taken place. You could put that all, that's just history. You could write this as history. Now, it's important. You need to read it, but we're not going to talk about it. It's going to take us a whole service to just go through half of those verses. We're talking about the Antichrist. So we're going to go straight to verse 35. Maybe another time we'll teach on that if we go through the book of Daniel. Now in verse 35, all the way up to the end of the chapter, it goes to the Antichrist, his reign, and also makes mention of Christ's reign. And Christ's kingdom is the one that puts down the kingdom of the Antichrist. We know that according to the book of Revelation, Armageddon. We meet in Armageddon, which is a specific geological location. I just sent the text message out. And then there's going to be a major war. Going to be a war. And all the wicked are going to be slain. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. They're going to skip hell. They're going to go straight into the lake of fire. They don't even go to hell. In fact, I think they're the only two people who've ever skipped hell and went straight to the lake of fire. You could say that safely. You see? We don't want to go to the lake of fire. How do I not go to the lake of fire, Pastor Dan? Well, your name needs to be written in the book of life, it says. Well, how do I know if my name is written in the book of life? Well, first we humble ourselves, confess Jesus our Lord, and we turn from all known sin once and forever. And you continue that way till you die, or you get raptured. If you do that, you promise to be saved. The Bible says it's hard. He said if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? So if the ungodly and the sinner are not saved, and it's hard for the righteous to be saved, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. You look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Amen. So if we live holy and godly lives, he said, the ungodly. So if you don't consider your life godly, we better make adjustments because the ungodly are the ones that are not going to make it into heaven, he said. He says that, in fact, 2 Peter, if you just read that letter once, he makes about half a dozen references to make it very clear that's what he's talking about. Now, take a look here. Verse 35, we'll start in chapter 11. It's a very long chapter. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. Everybody underline that in your Bible. Time of the end. This is a clue that he's starting to talk about the Antichrist now. In particular, Daniel's 70th week, which is what we call the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period, 2 periods of 1260 days. It's divided because the first 3.5 years is going to be wars and revolutions taking place after the rapture. And there's going to be a formation of 10 kingdoms because of those wars. And also the Antichrist, who is one of those 10 horns, one of those 10 kingdoms, is going to be making war with those other 9 horns. He's going to subdue 3 of them. And with the help of one, the rest of them are going to willingly give their authority over to the Antichrist. And then at the end of those first 1260 days, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. He's going to set himself up in God's temple, demanding that he is the only object of worship. For 3.5 years. He only reigns for 3.5 years. It takes him 3.5 years to subdue the rest of those 10 kingdoms so that he can reign supreme. It also takes him that first 3.5 years to shut down what's called mystical Babylon. Mystical Babylon. The reason God put mystical Babylon in chapter 17 of Revelation, and he didn't call it mystical Babylon in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, is because they're different objects. Okay? Amen. Literal Babylon in chapter 18 is a geological location that's going to rise to power after the rapture takes place. It's between the Tigris and the Euphrates. If it's following history, it's going to be in that area. Okay. Now, mystical Babylon is a religious system that's going to come to power. Everybody says, one world religion is the Antichrist. One world religion. Pastor Dan, I'm telling you right now, the mark of the beast. One world religion, the Antichrist. Throw it all away. The Antichrist is a one-man religion. And anybody who chooses to worship any other god but him in that geological location is going to be slain. Their heads are going to get cut off. He is going to demand worship to him and him alone. He's not going to accept worship for any other religion or any other god. He proclaims himself to be God, puts up an image, and says, you worship me in my image which represents me, or that's it. You're dead. Think about that. So how in the world is the Antichrist a one world united religion when he's a one man religion according to the Bible? What the one world religion is that you're forming is preparation for the Antichrist. That is mystical Babylon that's being formed. It's a religious system. It's not a political power. It's a religious system where all the religions are going to unite. The Pope himself has already made a big push with this 2-minute-long commercial with the Jew and this other person. These other religions are all united together. And they all say, I believe in love, I believe in love, I believe in love, I believe in love. And they try to unite all the religions together. That's what Satan's big push is. Love, 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 love. But there's no obedience to God. There's no justice, which is part of love, because people's understanding of love is skewed because of sin and the corrupted mind that has not been renewed according to God's word. Until your mind is renewed to what God's word says, you don't even understand love. That's why most of the parents out there today are saying, well, I don't want to be too hard on them because I love them. No, they don't. You let your kids not graduate high school. You let your kids not go to school. You know, I can tell you a story about somebody personally I know. Maybe they'll listen online and perhaps they'll repent. That has a daughter. They go to a Christian church. You're born again, spirit-filled believers. But because the daughter wanted to stay up late at night, this is how the story all played out. The daughter wanted to stay up at night and talk to her boyfriend. She couldn't get up early in the morning for school. She started to refuse to go to school. Okay. So what happened is because she started to refuse to go to school, it got so bad, and this is in Cedarburg, that the police had to come to the house and say, "You got to come to school. You can't do this. You have to go to school. You have to come." They didn't give her an option, so they took her to school. Well, other things took place. We don't have time to get in at all. But now she's chosen not to graduate high school. Why? Because the parent loves her so much that he lets her do what she wants. That's not love. Amen. That's not love. That kid's not even going to be able to get a job beyond Taco Bell for the rest of their life because they're not going to even have a GED. You're not going to be able to get a job in any public place with any kind of authority over you. It's not going to work well. Not in the United States anyhow. Was that love? No. Is it love if you're driving down the freeway and you stop because there's a bridge out, and then you go back to warn, you go back because other people are flying down that freeway at 100 miles an hour. You know the bridge is out, but because you love them, you're going to let them go flying off the bridge? Is that love to not warn them because you didn't want to bother anybody? You didn't want to offend anybody? And you didn't want anybody to think you were lying? Would that be an act of love?
No.
So then why? You see, that's the same thing. When we don't warn people and tell them, if you keep living in sin, if you keep going that way, you're headed down a ravine, you're going to drop down the bridge. If you don't warn people, that's not love. Most of your Bible is a warning.
Amen.
Why did God, you know, He said, these things were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. And it's in 1 Corinthians 10, He describes all the Old Testament saints. He says they're written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. Warnings for who? The church. So your whole Old Testament is just about a blatant warning. He just said it right there. He had written down his warnings for us. Everything the people did was a warning for us.
Amen.
So if most of your Bible is the Old Testament and most of the Old Testament is a warning and it was written down for us, then why doesn't anybody want to warn anybody today? Because we love them. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to bother anybody. We don't want anybody to think we're lying. Once you step outside of truth and once you step out of surrender to Jesus, you are no longer walking in love. If we're surrendered to Jesus, we're going to tell people the truth.
Amen.
We tell everybody that we can. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. Terror of the Lord, he calls it. Wrath of the Lord. We know what's coming. So we want to obey God and we want to make sure we're reaching other people. Some of you might want to read the seven Columbia youths that Jesus took to hell. Now, Pastor Dan, you talk so much about hell. Well, Jesus, if you total all of Jesus' teachings, just the red letters where he spoke together, it's approximately 2 hours. 2 hours. In those 2 hours, that would be equal to two sermons. He mentioned hell 46 times, and he mentioned hell fire 13 times. In 2 hours, that's two sermons. Now, I haven't even mentioned hell that much yet. In this one sermon. I haven't mentioned it 23 times yet. If I keep going, I might reach the number. So we're gonna continue down now. Look at here. Let's take a look here. Time of the end. Now verse 36. The king will do as he pleases. We're in verse 36. If you're taking notes. Now, what he's going to do, he's going to describe two kingdoms. The king of the north is Syria. Everyone say Syria.
Syria.
The king of the south is Egypt. Everyone say Egypt.
Egypt.
King of the north is Syria. King of the north is Syria.
King of the south is Egypt.
Now, we know, according to the other chapter, that the Antichrist is going to come out of one of them. Greece, Turkey, Syria, or Egypt. Now he's narrowed it down to two kingdoms. So now we can take Greece and Turkey off of the map, say he's not coming out of one of them, but we know that he's coming out of either the north, which is Syria, or the south, which is Egypt. So we've narrowed it down to two. We went from 10, and then we went down to 4,
And now we're down to two, and we got to figure out which one of these two the Antichrist comes out of. Notice that it doesn't say he's the president of the United States. Doesn't say that. Is Egypt or Syria anywhere near the United States?
No.
Okay. Long as we're in agreement there, we're headed down the right path. Let's take a look here. It says, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and say unheard of things against the God of gods. Now, if you've studied into the Revelation, you're going to see these are very similar words that are in Revelation about the Antichrist. He's going to boast himself up real big. Now, so you know these talk about the Antichrist here. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. The time of wrath is the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period of Daniel's 70th week. For that is what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers or for the one who is desired by women, nor will he regard any God, but will exalt himself above them all. That's the Antichrist, right? We've read Revelation. We know he's going to exalt himself above every god and proclaim himself to be God. So we know he's talking about the Antichrist here. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. That's talking about the image that he's making, most likely. Sounds a lot like that graven image that they're going to make and force him to worship. Verse 39, he will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. The help of a foreign god, that's the Grecian prince. Remember, the Antichrist comes out of the Grecian Empire. And if he comes out of the Grecian Empire, we know that there's a spiritual force behind every kingdom. And if he comes out of that territory, then there's Grecian, he says the beast that once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. That's talking about the Grecian principality that empowered Alexander the Great's kingdom. And he's going to come out of the abyss when the Grecian Empire is revived by the Antichrist during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He's going to empower the Antichrist, and the devil's going to empower him. And that's why he's making reference here. He's going to do it with the help of a foreign god. That's that principality, the Grecian principality. If anybody's contentious about that, just listen to my teachings. We don't have time to get into all of it, but listen to the teachings online. I go into detail about these things and make it very clear that's what he's talking about. Now look at here. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and distribute the land at a price. Does it say over all the people?
No.
No. At the time of the end, underline it. At the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, will engage him in battle. Who? The king of the north. And the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries. Does it say all countries?
No.
Many. There'll be some of them, correct?
Right.
Be a good number of them. Yeah. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land that's Palestine. Write it down. The beautiful land is Palestine. Palestine. Many countries will fall. Does it say all of them?
No.
Many. But Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. That is where, after the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, the 144,000 Jews that get caught up to heaven, right mid-tribulation, right? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel get caught up to heaven. And then it says the woman, which is representing in Revelation 12, it's representing Israel. Okay? The woman flees to a place in the desert prepared for her for a time and half a times. Time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. So we got 2 years plus one is 3 years. Half a time is 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years. Time and half a time out of the serpent's reach. So if Israel flees to a place in the desert, where would that be? It's right here in Scripture. He tells you, Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from the Antichrist's hand. So in other words, those that flee to these three different places are going to be delivered out of the Antichrist's hand. So anybody who flees out of Israel to go to the mountains, get out of that area, like Jesus said, they're going to be protected from the Antichrist for a time and half a time as a sign and wonder. Amen? Now, verse 42, he will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control
He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans, Nubians in submission to him. But reports from the east and north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents over the seats at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now I want you to notice some things about these verses. Reports from the north and east. Reports from the east and north will alarm him. Why is that? Well, the Antichrist takes over the whole world. No, he doesn't. He's fighting. This is towards the end of the tribulation period. And he's still fighting with Egypt. He's still trying to subdue Egypt, which is right there. It's right in front of him. He's still trying to, these other, from the north and the east, these other kingdoms are fighting against him. He can't even barely subdue them, and they're right in front of him. How in the world, if he can't subdue Egypt and north and east kingdoms that are right around him, how in the world can anybody say he's going to take over the whole world? I don't care what Pastor Dan says. I believe the Antichrist is going to take over the whole world. The mark of the beast is coming. Oh, the mark of the beast. They exalt the Antichrist above Jesus. You see? If you're not living right in the Middle East, you should be afraid. You need to fear God because this is the punishment. This is the wrath that's going to come on those who are disobedient, the Bible says. He says, even though they know those who do these very things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, they also approve of those who practice them. That's when you watch TV and you read the magazines and go, oh yeah, talking about all the Hollywood stars that you love. Man, it's friendship of the world's hatred towards God. We got to get rid of that mess. We need to be separate from the world, not to yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. See? Now, we want to go to heaven, right? We want to get out of here. It's going to happen real quick. Like, now, take a look here. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now, he's going to come to his end through Christ in Armageddon. Now look at chapter 12. At that time, at what time? The time of the end. The time of the end. Michael, the great prince who protects your people, says Michael, in the King James says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. Where is Michael, the archangel, right now? Well, he's protecting the Jews. Stands up for the people. Whose people? Thy people. Well, who's thy? Daniel's people. Who was Daniel's people? The Gentiles? No. Daniel's people were the Jews. In fact, when he gives them a lot of these revelations, he says it's concerning thy people. He makes that very clear. He's talking about the Jews. Daniel's 70th week pertains to the Jews. The Gentiles aren't even going to be here if they're born again before the rapture. We're going to be in heaven. Daniel's 70th week is mainly focused on the Jews, not the Gentiles. Well, where do the Gentiles go? We'll be in heaven. What if I'm going to keep serving myself and not live for Jesus? Well, then you're going to have to partake of the wrath to come. So I'm telling you, we need to be ready. What if I'm just not going to forgive anybody? I hate people. Well, the Bible says anybody who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life in him. And he said not to be like Cain. Excuse me. He said not to be like Cain, who hated his brother and murdered him. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. People hate it. He says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Now, at the time of the end, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Does that not reflect Jesus' own words? He said there's going to be a time of distress has never been since the beginning when man has been on the earth and never be repeated again. Jesus said those same exact words. Jesus was quoting from the book of Daniel is what he was doing. In fact, he did that multiple times. He said, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand. He said, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He didn't say, let those who are in the United States flee to the mountains. That's not what he said. What was he doing? He was referencing them because the disciples that he was teaching had been with him for 3.5 years, and he had already explained some of these things to them, most likely. And they had a good understanding of end times because they've already read the book of Daniel. And when he said that, they knew that they would be able to go there and get the information they need to understand end times. He always made reference towards that area of the world. That's where most people are in error. They never spent time to read their Bible, and they're stating their opinions instead of God's word. Now, we don't want to do that because we're going to be judged accordingly, right? We want to make sure we're honoring God's word above everything that exists. Now, take a look here. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Now, that's making reference to the 144,000 getting caught up right there. They're going to be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It sounds a lot like Philippians 2:14 through 16. He says, shining like stars in the universe as you hold on to the word of life. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. So we just learned in chapter 11 that it was the king of the north, Syria, is where the Antichrist comes from. And now he's saying, look, he's making reference to the Jews who get delivered. That's 144,000 here. The multitudes asleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Now, we wouldn't want to be... that's making reference to the last judgment here. Now, let's go on to... bear with me here. You know, he just jumps 1,000 years like it's... like it's a blink of an eye to God, doesn't he? He jumps from the Antichrist getting destroyed to the final judgment at the end of the millennium is what he did there. And God does that a lot. He says, day of the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. In God's word, you might not even realize it, but there's many times in the prophets in the Old Testament where God will just be talking about one thing and he jumps 1,000 years. Like nothing ever happened. Why? Because he's eternal. God's sense of time is different than our sense of time. We want to, number one, with cheese, we want to have it our way right away, right now. Fast food generation, right? Now take a look here. But you, Daniel, seal up. He said, close up and seal up the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there increasing knowledge. They say that knowledge like doubles every day or something like that. Is that a fact? Does anybody correct me? But anyway, nonetheless, knowledge has dramatically increased in the last 115 years, hasn't it? So much so where people are walking around with a computer in their hands in the 80s, I believe it was maybe the late 70s and the 80s, the computer was so big it'd fill a whole room and it needed a nitrogen cooler just to cool the thing down to do 1 plus 1. Times have changed. Dramatically increased. And now he says people go to and fro. Let's talk about the traveling. Automobile was invented in the early 1900s. Airplanes and stuff like that. They didn't have any way to travel. It was horse and buggy all the way up to them. All those years before that. So it's been a dramatic increase of knowledge. This is again showing you that we're in the last seconds of the last days. Amen. Then I, Daniel, looked and there before me stood two others. One on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. Does that not sound just like the angel, the messenger, who I already proved to you was Jesus in Revelation chapter 10? Standing on the rivers, hand lifted up, making an oath. Right? Now take a look here. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time. That's the Antichrist, right? His reign. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be accomplished. He's saying, look, it's going to be 3.5 years the Antichrist is going to reign, and at the end of that, Christ is going to come down and put down all this rebellion, and then it's going to be accomplished. Daniel's 70th week will be accomplished. I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So in these last days, God has brought this revelation forth. He's, through His holy apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those he's called as his mouthpiece. He's revealed this information to us because it's the time of the end. He wants us to get this across to the people so we can have understanding. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand. None of the wicked will understand what? They're going to be clueless. It says, he says that those who are in darkness, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says destruction is going to come on them suddenly and they'll not escape. They're going to be clueless to what's going to happen. They're going to come. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. But he said, you who are in the light, he said that day will not come and surprise you. Who? Amen. You are in the light like a thief. We're not going to be surprised. Why? Because we're living close enough to Jesus, we can see through his eyes. The rest of the world's like, oh yeah. And they just go about their business, they leave church and act like nothing's going to happen. And all of a sudden, boom! It's going to come down the whole entire planet. The rapture, the church is going to be taken out, which is the salt of the earth, which is a preservative, and everything else is going to rot down on this planet the moment the rapture takes place. He says, we're the hinderers of lawlessness. As soon as we're taken out of here, the hinderer of lawlessness, which is the church, all hell's literally going to break loose on this earth. It's not going to be pretty. So I want to make sure we're ready, right? He says here, from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, that's the Antichrist, there will be 1290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for the end of the 1335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. Everyone say to the end. Now I want you to underline that. You will rest, and then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So that's a promise made to Daniel himself. Hallelujah. Now I want to just make mention of a couple more things before we do a prayer line here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, if anybody wants to take notes, I'll give you a few more scriptures you might want to look up concerning all of this. You can look up Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38, Zechariah 13, verse 9, and Malachi 3, 3. I'll give you a couple more scriptures here. Now, about the, he makes mention of the 1290 days, and then he makes mention of the 1335 days. Now, we know that's two periods of 1260 days, so what's the difference, 1290, 1335, what in the world is he talking about if it's two periods of 1260 days? It's almost confusing, right? But let me just read something to you and explain this to you. The extra 75 days that are in there, if you do the math, it's another 75 days on top of the 1335 on top of the 260 adds up to 75 days. The 30 days and the 45 days, the difference between these now, those are added to the 1260 days. So there's another 75 days added to the 1260 days. He says this in Daniel 12, 7 through 13, the last day of which will be an actual day of the proclamation of the kingdom when men who have lived through the tribulation will be blessed. So after the Antichrist reign, the actual proclamation of Christ's kingdom is going to be 75 days later. Now why God does it that way, it's none of our business. We just need to take God at face value. If he says that's when it's going to be, that's when it's going to be. Amen. Why does God do it that way? Well, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding and all our ways acknowledge Him and direct our paths. If that's when God wants to make the proclamation of the kingdom, He can do it, right? We trust God. Amen. It is the actual time when Christ will say to the sheep nations, now this is in Matthew 25, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those extra 75 days will be taken up by certain events necessary to the actual proclamation of the kingdom. So there's going to be certain things of preparation. We know when we went through the book of Ezekiel, there's going to be a lot of cleanup of the dead for 7 months. So we're probably going to have to clean up a lot of dead bodies. before Christ wants to make the proclamation of his kingdom. He says they're going to be like dung scattered on the ground. He said a stench will rise. It's going to be just filth down here. It's just going to be absolutely, if you've ever seen the worst gory movie, it is going to be way worse than anybody in Hollywood could ever make it. It's going to be way worse. He said that like dung scattered on the ground. The dead bodies are going to be everywhere. It's just going to reek like rotting flesh for 7 years. There's going to be dead bodies all over the place. He said people won't even pick them up or bury them. They're going to wait till the end of Armageddon. There's going to be a bloodbath that's so deep. It's going to be as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,200 miles at Armageddon. Blood mixed with hail and water, according to the prophets, mixed with Revelation. So what we want to do, Pastor Dan, we want to live somewhat right, don't we? Amen. We don't want to partake of any of that mess. I don't want to smell anybody's dead body, let alone millions of dead bodies. I don't want to look on a dead body. I don't even like to go to a funeral. So what are you going to do, Pastor? And I'm going to be, when I go home from church, just like I always do, even before God called me to preach, I'm going to be on my knees in prayer. How often are you going to do that? As often as I can, I'm going to be praying or walking back and forth in my house praying, worshiping the Lord, reading my Bible. I'm going to be close to the Lord. I'm going to be out there on the streets, preaching to people on the streets, telling them they need to repent. Why are you going to do that? Because I want to make sure I'm in full obedience to God, because I'm not going to be a backslider and miss the rapture.
Amen.
Why don't you want to miss the rapture? Well, we don't want to look at those dead bodies and we don't want to become one of them.
Amen.
Amen? Well, Pastor Dan, I don't care what you say. I think everybody have to sin every day. The Bible says we've been set free from sin.
Amen.
What is sin? You know, sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. That's greed. Witchcraft. That's cursing other people, talking bad about other people, cursing. Hatred. Hating people, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, sexual impurity. He says that God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. That's all in Galatians 5:19 through 22, and Hebrews 13:4-6. If you're taking notes. So we want to make sure we're living right. How do we want to live? He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's Galatians 5:22. So we want to make sure we're living a holy life. We want to obey God fully. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. We do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Amen.
So we want to be about our Father's business like Jesus went about doing good and healing all. We want to go about doing good and healing all. Pray for the sick. Help people who are in need. Orphans and widows in their distress is important to God, right?
Amen.
He said that's religion that's pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted with the world. If there's any time in this generation you need to guard your heart with all diligence so you don't get polluted with the world, it's now. What do? Pass it in. Throw your TV away if you can't shut it off and watch just Christian movies.
Why listen to one song? He said, I believe in God. I believe in God in this song. It's not a Christian.
He ain't living right.
I believe in God. I believe in God. You say, I believe in God. And so I don't care what they say in a song.
I don't care who says the devil believes and trembles, the Bible says. It's a mental ascent. If their actions and their lifestyle looks like the world, then they're part of the world. We want to be holy. We want to be separate from that mess and be a different people. It's not that difficult to do. He says the commands of God are not grievous. He says the love of God to keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. I want everybody to pray with us. Will you pray with us? Just give me your hand. Let's say these words together. Everybody pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud and we'll all pray it out loud from our hearts, okay? Say, God,
I forgive everyone
who's ever hurt me. And I ask you now
to come into my
heart, to come into my life, and to forgive me for all of my sins. I confess Jesus
as
my Lord and Savior,
and I turn from sin
this day.
This day,
once and forever, to follow him.
According to your word,
I'm now born again
and forgiven.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Blessed, Father, we command every evil spirit up and out of her body and out of her life. We thank you for working in her. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. He says there's more rejoicing in heaven
among the angels and in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Hallelujah, Jesus. He just interrupted me in a tongue. I'll tell you what it was. It's one of the parables. He said, who then is a faithful and wise manager whom the master has put in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? He said, it would be good for that servant to be found doing his master's will when his master returns. Amen. We want to be doing God's will when he returns. I can tell you the rest of it if you're willing to hear it. He says, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's gone for a long time. And he begins to beat and take advantage of his fellow servants. He says, the master of that servant will come back at a time when he does not expect him and he's not aware of. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place at the unbelievers where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, he says those, he said the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. So we want to make sure we're fulfilling everything God's called us to do, right?
Amen.
Whether it be prayer, faithfulness in prayer, whether it be, you know, coming to church on a regular basis or being a good parent or being faithful to go to Bible college or fulfill what God's called us to do, whether it be called to work at the coffee table or take the garbage out, whatever it is God has called you to do. Ropa kasite kere kolom akia dra kasite kere tomba kasite kere kia mosu takia. Rota ma kasite kere 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 kese kere kere molda. He said there's many assignments and many details to the predestined plan that I've called for you. So seek me diligently through prayer and allow me to reveal each intricate detail to you. For it is my will that you be separate and you be sanctified, so allow me to work in you and sanctify you through and through. For those who humble themselves and keep me as their priority will be exalted in due time, so press in and let me ferment you and turn you into a perfectly blended new wine, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.